yes, but you were worshiping the Baals at the time. You can't worship Baal and expect to be protected by God. Look, you say tomato, I say rutabaga.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
Good morning. I'm going to start by giving a list of names that are probably familiar in its entirety only to me among those present this morning. A name or two known to maybe a person or two in my family. Ruth Stockwell, Pauline Lockwood, Helen Gore, Max Steerwalt, Bill Gore, Stanley Hicks, Tom Edwards. These are the Sunday school teachers of my youth. I could not recite for you verbatim, perhaps, most of any one lesson or most of any lesson that they taught me over the years. I do remember this and that, but I do feel absolutely convicted that the strength and the blessing of the bulk of their dedication and teaching and their hopes for myself and the other young people in the Eminence Christian Church in those long ago days, that blessing, that strength, and that hope remains. And I still feel it not only in myself, I see it in my former classmates who somehow are all old people now when I go back to the Eminence Christian Church, and I will never cease to thank God for the labors that these people undertook. The text for the morning that I had Jim read may seem like kind of an odd text about Teacher Appreciation Day, and if it does, just know that in setting out, it seemed like an odd text to me too. But in my praying and looking, it was what God laid on my heart, and I have learned over the years not to argue with God about these things. Go ahead and preach what He gives you. So as Jim read, what you heard was Samuel kind of busting the chops of the nation of Israel for their audacity in having demanded a king. And the backstory to that is interesting enough, and it's too long to really go into, but I'll try to give it a brief review. It had been going on for quite some while, this dialogue between Samuel and the people. But the formation of it started before that. Moses had been God's leader who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and then Joshua had been God's leader who led them in the conquest of the promised land and got them into that situation, and there they obtained prosperity, peace, and happiness. And then came about 400 years of a period known in the Bible as the time of the judges. And you follow a familiar cycle. Israel has all these blessings from God, and then they stray and they begin to worship the gods of the pagans who had been in the land before them. The pagans for whose immoral worship of those gods. God had dispossessed them of the land and put Israel there, and the Israelites would stray into the worship of the Baals or the worship of Moloch, all these, and they would lose all the great blessings, and they would be dominated by other peoples. Worship the God of the Philistines, fall under the yoke of the Philistines. But when the suffering of the people reached enough in length and pitch, and at least some of them began to cry out to God, God would raise up a judge. And the judge would deliver them from their oppression, and they would repent, at least some of them. Sometimes it was kind of tribe by tribe and situation by situation, but there would be a repentance, a return to God, and a return to the peace and the prosperity and the freedom that God gave His people when they were faithful. And then they would do it all again. Stray and worship the Baals and raise up a judge and deliver, and the national repentance and the return to God, and the stray and the worship of the Baals and the struggles and the judge and the deliverance and the repentance and the straying and the worship of the Baals. And there is kind of a progression that you notice as you go through the book of the Judges, that your first judges are kind of more heroic and noble and wholesome. You've got Deborah, and you've got Gideon, and you've got Barak, and you got those guys. But as the nation repeats the same mistakes over and over and over, the character of the judges undergoes a transformation as well, and you get your Abimelechs and your Samsons and your Jephthahs, who were, shall we say, more deeply flawed than the judges who had come before them, who have arisen from a more deeply flawed people. And sometimes under those later judges, it was in the early phases hard to tell the difference between being rescued and being punished. But if you abuse the grace of God, as Paul would have it, trample underfoot the grace of God for long enough, this is what you get. And yes, the people were delivered, and to the extent that they repented, they were restored. But the process under some of those late judges was pretty rough. And as I say, it got hard to tell whether you were being rescued or whether you were being punished. Now, here's the first principle that I would give you in this sermon. If in the election of 2016 you looked and thought, these are our choices, really? Remember, a nation reaches a point where it is difficult to tell the difference between being rescued and being punished. And that's all on us. But we go through the period of the judges, and you come to the very last one, who was kind of a restoration and maybe even a surpassing of the character of those early judges. We come to Samuel, who is the last judge, and he is the teacher of the nation of Israel in this late phase. But they have become discontent with the arrangement, and they begin to see that the other nations around them have all got kings, and their kings are dressed in resplendent robes, and their kings wear golden crowns with jewels on them, and their kings ride high in fine chariots drawn by magnificent horses, and you can always see the king, and the king has a standing army, and yes, there's God, but you don't see God. There's the king. See him? Where's God? And the king has a standing army. God is always calling us out of the fields. Pick up your pitchfork and go to war. And we want a king. And Samuel, dutifully speaking for God, tells them, that's a bad idea, guys. The king is going to bring you all manner of difficulty. And hasn't God always been good to you? Didn't God deliver you from Egypt with mighty works? Didn't God knock flat the walls of Jericho? Didn't God rain down manna in the wilderness? Hasn't God always come through for you? And the people answered, No. Well, what do you mean, no? God also let us fall under the yoke of the Philistines. Well, yes, but you were worshiping the Baals at the time. You can't worship Baal and expect to be protected by God. Look, you say tomato, I say rutabaga. God has not always been there for us. That's it. We want a king. And God speaks to Samuel. And he says, give them their king. And understand, they are not rejecting you. They are rejecting me. And great troubles will come of their having a king, but I will also see to it that there are great blessings. And great blessings did materialize because the greatest king of Israel was David. And from the house and lineage of David comes another you may have heard of, the King of Kings. Jesus Christ. God kept his word about the great blessings, but God's word was also proven true about the great problems that were going to arise from having a king. But Samuel has his instructions, and he selects a king according to the instructions, and Saul is chosen, and Saul doesn't want to be king, hides among the baggage, tries to get out of it, but the die is cast. Saul is king. And Saul did the most sensible thing that any king has ever done. He was coronated, and he went back to farming. Okay, I'm king now. Corn to plant. See ya. And this is what Saul is doing. Farming. Still farming. When the first test of the new arrangement arises. The Ammonites, led by their king, Nahash, in his resplendent robe and gold crown and warlike chariot and standing army, beset the city of Jabesh-Gilead, and they are in desperate plights, and they can do one of two things. They can call on God for help, or they can call on the new king for help. They call on the new king. Future is set. And Saul leaves off farming and takes up kinging. And this is the moment at which Samuel calls the nation together and delivers the address that Jim read for us. And there is a little bit before that. He says, you have acted very foolishly in demanding a king, and God is going to give a sign. He's going to make it rain right now, even though it is the time of the wheat harvest. If you go, what that means is, there in May, June, they had entered into the dry season, and no rain was ever expected in the dry season. And the crops were planned this way, planted early when they would get rains to bring them on, but intended to be harvested at the dry time before it got too far advanced and they might wither, but harvested when there isn't going to be any rain, because rain holds up the harvest. And once the wheat is ripe, if rain falls on it, then the harvest is reduced by every grain that is knocked loose and falls to the ground. And Samuel says, you know it's not supposed to rain. You know you don't want it to rain. God is going to make it rain. Guess what? Rain. And not only does God send the sign that Samuel is speaking the truth, but the harvest is reduced. Kind of one last spanking over this whole king thing. And they move forward, but Samuel says to the people, well, I should say the people say to Samuel, okay, we get it. We were wrong. We should never have asked for a king. God is upset with us. We're sorry. But you, Samuel, you're still on good terms with God. Why don't you talk to God for us? And see if you can kind of iron this difficulty out. And Samuel says to the people, if you are good and courageous, trust the Lord. He will still bring you blessing. It is not for nothing that he named you his people. And as for me, far be it from me to sin by ceasing to pray for you. That's half of my mandate, to pray for you. or the other half of my mandate, I will continue as I always have to teach you the way that is right and good. I have been the teacher of Israel, regardless of all that has happened. I will continue to be the teacher of Israel, and I will teach you what is right and good. And then it goes on, one more verse in this section, and I didn't have Jim read this when I left it for this moment. Samuel gives a kind of a 3-point summary of the way that is right and good. Here's what it looks like. Only fear the Lord. Fear God. Serve Him in truth with all your heart. Fear God. Serve Him with all your heart. And remember all the good things He has done for you. I said there was one more verse. There is actually one more verse after that. Samuel gets in one last lick. But you still did wickedly, choosing a king. Can't let it go. Fear God. Serve Him with all your heart. And remember all the good things He has done for you. This is the way that is right and good. And everything that I teach you, have taught you, will teach you, is designed to lead you in these 3 points. So point number one, fear God. It seems to me that we have a lot of trouble with that these days. We don't want to fear God. We don't even think there should be a God who evokes fears. If there is a God, He should be more like some kindly Santa Claus figure that nobody ever has to be afraid of. It seems that we sense some kind of contradiction. If God loves us and we love Him, then fear must be a contradiction. You don't fear and love at the same time, or so it often seems to us. I was afraid of my dad. How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? I was afraid of my dad. I have told this story before. I will tell it again. There are some people who were here now who were not here the times that I have told this. In somewhere in my 30s, I had the kids, I remember, because it was a summer in which I cut up firewood to cut down trees and remove trees and anyway, did that as a side business there on the west side of Indianapolis to make some money for a vacation that we were planning to take. And I remember it because Sarah wanted to help me split wood and she hit me right in the hand with the chopping maul. So it was about that time. But at that same time, I had a fellow that I gave some part-time work to from time to time named Brad. And he was working for me removing stumps along one side of the parsonage yard so that we could put up a fence. And I had borrowed my dad's good chainsaw to do the wood cutting project, and I had given Brad, among other tools, an old junky chainsaw I had. It was a Craftsman self-sharpener. Anybody ever own one besides me? Good, I'm the only chump in the room. It was a piece of junk when it was new, and it got piece of junkier as it went, and I hated that saw. But I had given it to Brad for cutting the roots off down in the dirt, and he was removing the stumps. And we had gone somewhere and come back, and when I came back, there was Brad out in the side yard with my dad's good steel chainsaw, buried the whole blade down in the dirt, big rooster tail of dirt shooting up out of it. And I said, and I walked over to him and said, "Hey, I found a lot better saw in your shed." And I said, "Give me that." And I discovered at 30-something, I was still afraid of my dad. I went in the house and took that thing apart and cleaned it up and oiled it and went to the hardware store and bought a new chain and put it all back together so that you could never tell. I told Dad about it about 15 years after the fact. When he was up here after we had moved and he came to visit at family camp, I told this story as part of something I was saying at campfire that night, and Dad was there. First he knew of it right then, because I was afraid of my dad. I want to talk to the person who thinks that my fear of my father means that I did not love him. I want to talk to that person and set them straight, because I loved my dad. And I miss him terribly. But I was still afraid of him. Fear God. How many of you remember when it was proverbial that good folks were God-fearing folks? You see, we have lost something. There was a good reason for me to fear my father. He set out to teach me right from wrong, and when he saw that I was wrong, he did things that made me afraid. And yet it stood me in good stead. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of every man. The book of Ecclesiastes says, fear God. First step on the way that is right and good. And if we fear him, it is also the first step in guaranteeing that things will turn out well for us. Second step, serve God with all your heart. We don't like that one either in this society of ours. It seems so, I don't know, exclusive, so all-encompassing. Like if you put all your eggs in one basket, or something. If I give it all to God, there is nothing left to give to somebody else. If I give my whole heart to God, what do I have left for my wife and my children? If I give my whole heart to God, what is left for my vocation? If I give it everything to God, what can I do good for my community? Because there's nothing left. Because after all, I gave it all to God. You got to hold something back in reserve. What is the best thing you can do for your family? How about serve God with all your heart? If you serve God with all your heart, will you not treat your wife or husband the way that the Bible says to? If you serve God with all your heart, will you not raise your children according to the pattern that God has established in Scripture? What is the best thing you can do for your community? Serve God with all your heart, because if you serve him with all your heart, will you not feed the hungry, as he said? Will you not tend the poor, the sick, and the prisoner? What is the best thing that you can do in your relationship with our government? Serve God with all your heart. Because if you serve God with all your heart, will you not be the kind of citizen that the Bible says will bless the earth? The best thing we can do for anyone or anything is to serve God with all our heart. The second step on the way that is right and good. Fear God. Serve him with all your heart. And the third step in Samuel's educational program. Remember and consider and meditate on all the good things that God has done for you. Oh, how much trouble the Israelites would have spared themselves if they just could consistently keep in mind all the great works that God had done in Egypt and the wilderness and the promised land. Oh, if we could only keep in mind what God did in the birth of this nation. If we could only keep in mind the wonders of the bonds of human love and family, which are part of God's design, if we could only keep in mind all those times that cancer just went away and financial ills were solved and we didn't know what we were going to do, and somehow God reached into the midst of it and everything came out okay, didn't it? Fear God. Serve Him with all your heart. And remember all the good things He has done for you. This, Samuel said to the Israelites, is the way that is right and good. And it's all I've ever tried to teach you. And it's all I'm teaching you now. And it's what I will continue to teach you as the teacher of Israel. What have your Sunday school teachers taught you over the years? Well, maybe a lot of things. And maybe you couldn't say verbatim this lesson or that, but I bet if you remember the points that come to mind, they will probably fall, if you have had faithful Sunday school teachers, easily into these three categories. Fear God. Serve Him with all your heart. Remember the good things that God has done for you. And if you have such a legacy of teaching from fine people who have exercised their gift according to God's calling, you should be grateful, because these are the best guarantee that things will go well and that you will become a godly person. Let me share a few things, and a couple of these were handed to me just this morning, so I haven't had time to read them, but I think we can get through these. Let me share these because they have original artwork on them, and there is a portrait of Michael and of Caleb. And I'll give these to you, and you guys can enjoy the message as well as the artwork. It's from one of your students in Sunday school and children's church, and I'll give them both to Michael. She can pass on to Caleb. But to both of you, the same message. I hope you have the best day ever for Teacher Appreciation Sunday. Let me share one that I have written about the past. And not everyone here will share in these memories, but some of you will. I will never forget George Parsons. He was many things: husband, father, elder. But perhaps his best calling was as a teacher. George taught faithfully every Sunday and on any other occasion it was called for, when it rained or snowed or iced over so that getting out of that little dip in Battlesburg Road where George lived was almost impossible. He always found a way, and he taught Sunday school or children's church. Many of you who are now adults will remember him as Uncle George. From those days, adult Bible study when it was needed, when his vision began to fail and George needed enlarged teaching materials so that he could read them, George still taught. When it got so bad that he needed a special TV apparatus that would project sometimes just two or three words onto the whole screen in big, bold, extra bright projection so that he could see them, George still taught. When he could no longer stand, he taught sitting down. It was the last thing he retired from. Long after locksmithing, gardening, lawn work, and woodworking. And it left a greater blessing than all those things. Thank you, George, for being a teacher. So first, teachers walk in the footsteps of Samuel, last judge, great prophet, anointer of kings, and teacher of the people of Israel concerning the way that is right and good. And I'll simply close by saying that if your teachers lead you to anything, it should be this. There is that moment when we surrender our lives to the God we will fear and honor with all of our hearts, and whose goodness we will recount now and for the ages. There is that moment. It is called salvation.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.